If you have your Bibles with you, and if you don't, maybe right now get up from wherever you're sitting and go get them. We will be again in the amazing chapter that is found in Romans, and it's chapter 8. Often when crisis like this hits and things change, I am concerned and pray about whether we should adjust the service and we should adjust the message itself. And often what I discover is that God, through the power of His Holy Spirit, has already been at work, already knew what was coming. And as He has helped me to prepare some 6 months ago for this message today, it is incredibly pertinent. In fact, if you were to choose a text, I think this would be one that would find its way to the very top of addressing a situation like we are addressing, as creation around us is groaning, as Christians are struggling with how best to respond, as our world seems like it's in chaos and fear is overwhelming many. And even though we know the current situation is low risk, there is a fear that that might change. And so where do we turn? What do we do? How do we respond? Often Christians in history have cried out, does not God care? Whether that's personally or corporately, why is this happening to me? Or how can I respond in such a way when I'm in so much pain? And whether you're Johnny Erickson or someone who has experienced something significantly less, every person watching, listening, engaged in life has at some point cried out to God, what do I do? How do I think about this? I'm groaning. Creation is groaning. There's something we call a worldview. A worldview is something that allows us to see the rest of the world in a certain light. And we want to understand and see Romans 8 as our filter, as it were, to the situation that is going on now. Yes, we will back up and include all sorts of other situations, but the situation we are experiencing now as a nation, as a province, as a church is confusing if we don't have a biblical understanding of creation and the fall and what it means to be a child of God, and then how to respond in life when life is falling apart. In fact, if you have the wrong worldview, you have the wrong GPS. I don't know if you've ever discovered this. There was a time when it was quite comical, as GPSs were becoming more and more popular, that people would follow their GPS regardless of where it took them. Some literally drove into lakes, some oceans. Others just mass confusion. For us, we were on a family holiday. We were in Soyuz, and the boys wanted to go skiing, and so we drove to a ski hill that was relatively close, that as we followed the GPS, we discovered that not only was it not as close as we thought, the roads were one-lane logging roads. And being from Houston, at least for a short period of time, 10 years or so, logging roads are dangerous because trucks have radios and they radio ahead. And when they're loaded, they stop for no one or nothing. And by the time we got to the ski hill, I was sweating and nervous and having prayed, praising God for our safety. If you have the wrong GPS, it will put you at risk. It might place you on a logging road where danger seems to be around every corner and fear grips you. Or leave you overwhelmed when something like this virus hits and confusion seems to pervade and fear of your own health or the health of those you love is overwhelming. God's word is a GPS for times like this, really for all times, and as we learn to think and live differently because of God's word, we will become those who not only can navigate our way through difficult times like this, but really all of life. And even more, not only getting through ourselves where God wants us to be, but actually changing so that we're serving and ministering to others and being a part of a response to not only our church community, but the world around us, and showing them and everyone who will listen the greatness of who God is. Romans 8 is a chapter that really helps us to understand and know the person of the Holy Spirit, and then as an overflow, how to have the mind of the Spirit, or how to have our lives conformed with the Word of God. The Bible is so rich and so powerful and so meaningful, especially at times like this. And so again, if your Bibles are with you and now open on your tables in front or next to your coffee or wherever you have chosen to put them, let's read together, starting at verse 17 of chapter 8, and we'll read to about verse 30 or so and seek to understand and then respond in peace, rest, and passion for ministry at a time like this. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. Some have been very confused by that verse. Does it mean we have to suffer with Jesus to get to heaven? And let me just profoundly say, we won't address it too deeply when we study this, but the answer is no. It's not that we have to earn, it's that we will with Christ or in Christ, but also all who serve him, live in a broken, groaning world with broken, groaning people, with viruses and the like, and we will suffer with him. Paul now addresses that in the Spirit. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, because of him who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Not only in the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this we hope we were saved. For hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Likewise, the Spirit is at work in us and then through us to help others. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. One of the most precious promises in the entire Bible is that the Spirit of God actually is praying for us right now in accord with what God's word teaches. And we know that those who love God, for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What can we learn from this text at a time like this that will shape us not only for today, but also for our future? How can we learn to think with the Bible being not only our guide, but what saturates our minds and our hearts so richly that this is our natural response to chaos and crisis? Well, from the text, I want to make three stopping places with you today and then seek to apply it to our lives. And I hope you will visit with one another and make sure that this application is not limited to what happens in this hour, but goes way beyond and reverberates all around the world, because we are those who know Romans chapter 8 and live according to what God's word says there. First thing I want us to note is children of God will suffer. Another way you could say this is our world is groaning. We live in a world that is struggling and broken and hurting. Verses 17 and 18 of our text, so profound. We will suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. Or I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. But the assumption here, so complete. You will suffer on earth. In fact, any version of Christianity that does not include suffering while we're on earth is not a biblical version. It's assured, promised, guaranteed. We can say right off the cuff with this passage, although we know this, that the prosperity gospel is not the gospel at all. We would say to Jim Baker, as he has said to himself, I was wrong, and we would affirm he was wrong. He is wrong. And in fact, I'm hearing now all over in the prosperity circles that are guaranteeing health and wealth, they're closing down their clinics and, like they should, protecting themselves from the virus because their doctrine isn't sound. But ours is. Because it's an overflow of Romans chapter 8, and it says here, we will suffer as followers of Jesus. In fact, here's 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18. And the call is, I think, for us today, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, there are things that go on around us. Inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, for what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. Jesus suffered in our place, and he calls us to suffer in a way that not only are we perfected, James chapter 1, but we grow and bless those around us because we show that our greatest treasure is to come. It's in the future. So why is there suffering? And verses 19 to 25 outline this so powerfully. There is suffering because we live in a fallen world, because sin, original sin, personal sin, inherent sin, imputed sin, sin causes the world to be in a groaning state. And we as sinners, even though we have been forgiven, live in this world and experience the consequences of original sin and our own sin and the sin of others around us. And sin leads to brokenness, not only separation from God, but the groaning, literally, verses 19 to 25, the groaning of the world around us. Longing for, it kind of gives it personality. When it will be made right, we live in a fallen, broken, sinful world. And in this world, we will experience suffering. But what this is allowing us to see is in the midst of that suffering, there's something better by far that is coming. So not only do we live in a fallen world and acknowledge that, secondly, children of God have hope. Children of God will suffer, but in the midst of that suffering, children of God will have hope. And this is really, in the entire passage, the theme. We've already commented on it, but picking up in verse 17, really you could even peel back to 16, this idea of being children of God and then heirs with God, and then something is coming that far outweighs any suffering we go through right now in this fallen, broken world. Verse 25 tells us that we hope for what we do not have yet. We wait for it patiently. The idea of patiently or looking or anticipation, this idea we're on our tiptoes, we're longing for it to come even as we endure what is going on now. This idea of eager anticipation, longing for this to be made right as children of God who have this suffering also have this hope. And I want us to notice some things about this hope that we have, and it's so clear in these verses. The first is that the focus of this kind of hope is future. Oh yes, we already have relationship. Yes, we walk together. Yes, there are incredible joys to being a follower of Jesus. But our greatest hope is relational, and it's when we will know him fully, or to live is Christ, to die is gain. Something that is coming, that is in the future, is something that we live towards. And in fact, in this passage and many others, that future hope is what we look to and live toward and anticipate to strengthen us to live for Jesus now with all of our might, denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following him. See, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Listen to Hebrews 11. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. See, because we know what is coming, and Hebrews 11 runs through person after person, situation after situation, some less severe than what we're going through now, or maybe what you're going through, some significantly more, but all of them in faith had this idea, this security, this assurance that something was coming that was better by far. And so they made their decisions. They lived their lives on what was coming and not what was just there. And that's why we can say that the satisfaction that we find in Christ now will be so much increased. And he's comparing the glory of God in Romans chapter 8. He's comparing that pursuit of that glory, the weightiness of that, with the feathers of perhaps what you're going through now in terms of temporary pain. Paul understood this personally. In fact, outside of Jesus, of all of the people in the Bible who were able to write about what it means to respond in suffering with hope, I think Paul would be the first and perhaps even the last we should listen to. Listen to some of his sufferings. This is from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Some people were putting him down and persecuting him, partly because he was experiencing suffering here, partly because they wanted power. Anyway, his response: are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more. Now listen to how he marks himself as a follower of Jesus with hope in the future. Far more imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned and left for dead. 3 times shipwrecked, night and day, adrift in sea. And he goes on and on and on, overwhelmed with love for the churches, concerned about them, weak, and over the course of his life, constantly suffering physical ailments, spiritual abuse, rejection of some of his closest friends. And then he makes this comparison. He says, in light of God's glory, Romans 8 so profoundly, but it's also in 2 Corinthians 11, in light of God's glory, everything I have gone through, it's like feathers compared to all the lead in the world. In other words, there's no comparison at all. And so our hope is future. The future is better by far. And so our hope is sure no matter what happens here. Said there's 3 things we wanted to look at in light of that understanding of hope. The future is better by far is the second. You know, Lori and I love to walk on the beach. In fact, it's one of her favorite places to be. And often when we're walking on the beach, we have our puppy dog, we're going along, and the vastness of the ocean is overwhelming. Can you compare a drop? Just think, if she's walking a little too fast for me and I'm walking along and I start to sweat a little bit and a little drop falls off of me and we're near the ocean, so it falls into the ocean, that little tiny drop of sweat. Can you compare that to the entire ocean? Well, you can. But one is so vast it's overwhelming, and one so small it's insignificant. And Paul lines up all of his sufferings and he says they're like a drop, they're like a feather, they are significantly nothing in comparison to what is coming. Heaven is better by far. And so we choose to suffer in such a way that our hope is on display and we long for the return of Jesus. We keep serving even when it is difficult. We love even when there's insecurity around us. We're confident, especially in the midst of anxiety. We know that our God reigns. And so even if we are those suffering, or when those around us are suffering, or we're in the midst of a world that seems like there's just a sense of anxiety all around, we're at the airport picking up Ben yesterday. We started to talk about the coronavirus as we went home. And he said, guys, can you just stop? It's all I've heard about for the last week in Arizona. Maybe you're feeling some of those things. It's just overwhelming. You see what's gone on in this place and this place and this place and all the words that are being shared. And I would say that information is important. But if we could just breathe for a moment this morning and say, our God is in control. And our suffering has value. And so we can have peace and know our future is sure, absolutely secure, and better by far. Children of God will suffer. Children of God have hope. Thirdly, from this text in Romans chapter 8, children of God are never alone. never alone. Verses 26 and 27 of our text shouts this out, although you, if you're a follower of Jesus, have already probably experienced this. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Not only with us, the helper, the one who comes alongside, but literally praying for us. Maybe you've experienced this. I know I have, and we have chatted about it briefly in previous messages on this text. Come to situations where you were so overwhelmed that you could just groan. There's a sense that you are never alone as a child of God, not only because Jesus is with you, but also because the helper is there with you. Kent Hughes states it like this: the Holy Spirit does not give armchair advice. He rolls up his sleeves and helps us bear our weaknesses. That is real help. Listen, when we look at this third point, that children are, the children of God are never alone. When we understand this, when we experience this, in the midst of anything, we can have hope. And I would even say stronger with Jerry Bridges, in the midst of anything, we can feel and be a part of a renewed first love devotion to Jesus. True revival comes from being aware, conscious of his presence and power and help for us, and then the call he places on our lives for mission at moments like this. The Holy Spirit is defined as our helper, the word for help here, a person who comes alongside, helps us carry a heavy load. Even if we wanted to go to Matthew 11, carries it on our behalf. Oh, we still need to walk, make choices, and to feel and to respond. But we're never alone. Even when, or maybe especially when, we're isolated from other humans, the Holy Spirit prays for us, comes alongside us, and helps us. I don't know how your internal GPS, your worldview, I don't know how it is. I don't know how you've responded to this situation. I have received a number of emails and texts and questions and confusions and all over the map. I was trying to sum them up in four different categories that I see our congregation responding in four different ways. Some in fear, and some in selfishness, and all the way in between. Brothers and sisters, I hope that this gives us a common GPS to respond, not only to this crisis, which so far low risk, but lots of care. But every situation in our life that comes, that we are those who understand and experience the richness of God's love that can never leave us, and then we live our lives on mission for him, regardless of the cost in the midst of everyday life. Children of God will suffer. Children of God, when they suffer, have hope in eternity, and children of God are never alone. So how do we apply this? Again, it's interesting to me that this message was prepared 6-7 months ago. And yet, I think, perhaps, through the power of the Spirit, perfect for this morning. How do we apply this? First, make sure you make much out of being his child. We've talked about this a number of times, but let me reiterate it. The most important thing about you is who you belong to if you belong to the Father. We've read this before. It's in your books, but I think helpful to read again. Christianity must be relational or it is useless. You can sum up the whole of the New Testament, this is J.I. Packer. You can sum up the whole of New Testament religion if you describe it as the knowledge as God being one's holy father. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father, his dearest daddy, his Abba. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means he does not understand Christianity very well at all. Do you understand Christianity very well today? In the midst of this situation with the coronavirus and all that is going on in the anxiety of what's around us, do you sense and feel and experience your dearest daddy's tender care? Make much out of being a child of God. Stay there, plant there, and build your life around that, solid and assured. Secondly, make much of the eternal. We are but passengers through. There was a statement, I suppose, a long time ago, and I haven't heard it as much, but he is so heavenly minded, he is no earthly good. Have you heard that before? I actually think biblically it's the opposite. The more heavenly minded you are, the more it engages your heart, your prayers, your feet, everything about you, because now you're living in light of eternity, and now you're calling others to live in light of eternity. Worst case scenario, the coronavirus could create all sorts of tragedies in Canada. It could. Now, I understand it's low risk, and in fact, in talking with our health advisors in the provincial government, they're saying that one of the greatest fears they have is fear, not the virus itself, and so we want to rest in that. But let's just for a minute imagine that there's something far worse, and that is not knowing Jesus. I might even state it stronger. There's something far worse. That is ignoring the greatness of who God is in your life, even if you know him, but don't have the maturity to rest in him. You see it in the lives of others. I mentioned Johnny Erickson, one of my heroes, in the summer of 1967. She's out riding horses. She goes to a bay that's close to her home. She's just going to have a little swim. She dives into the water and struck her head on a rock and became quadriplegic, paralyzed from the neck down. I can't imagine anything worse. I suppose there might be, but I can't imagine anything worse. And during 2 years of just kind of surviving and rehabilitation, she shares in her book, and it's well worth your read if you're at home and have extra time. And in fact, all of her reading, I think all of her writing is worth your reading. But as she shares, she's going through all sorts of different emotions in her personal tragedy. She wants to die. She wishes someone would kill her, or she would have the opportunity to somehow kill herself, but she can't move and no one will help her. Her emotional pain overwhelming. She gets a little bit better and she gets an idea. She'll go to a faith healer, prosperity gospel. And she goes with hope, and she has the faith, and she wonders if somehow she'll be healed and back on her feet, and that would be the way she would glorify God. And nothing happens, and even worse, gently they blame her faith, and grossly she does too, and now she wants to die again. Her words, at first, Johnny found it impossible to reconcile her condition with her belief in a loving God. But then she said these words to herself. Johnny, Jesus knows how you feel. He was paralyzed. He couldn't move or change his position on the cross. He was paralyzed by the nails. Now, I would maybe theologically respond that he chose that and at any time could have removed himself from that, but love held him there. Theology aside, just for a moment, this overwhelmed Johnny. She's in suffering, but her Savior suffered in her place, and she came to the realization very profoundly. In fact, I have a picture in our offices. If you ever come to the church offices and you walk in, there's a picture she did with her mouth of heaven to remind us of this. She became a person who not only understood for herself that heaven is better by far, but started to live that. And so her prayer became, again, her words. God became incredibly close to me. Eventually, I understood that he loves me. I had no other identity but God, and gradually he became enough. I prayed for healing and truly believed it would come. The Bible speaks of our bodies being glorified. Now I realize I will be healed. Now I'm just going through a 40 or 50 year delay, and God stays with me even through that. One of my favorite little articles she writes talks about her wanting to even bring her wheelchair to heaven because of what it's taught her about suffering and her Savior. I would tell her that theologically wheelchairs won't make it to heaven. But if you keep reading her story, she says that right after she thanks God for her wheelchair, she'll ask him to send it straight to hell. And so I suppose that works. I don't know your suffering. I know we're in a time of suffering. Make much of being God's child. Make much of the eternal and realize that although we have already this intimate relationship, Christianity is relational, it will grow so much deeper and so much more profound. And when we get to glory, it will be worth any of the feathers or drops in comparison with all the lead in the world or the vastness of all the oceans. Thirdly and lastly, make much of God. I say this because religion won't help you when there's a virus outbreak, or someone you love is sick and dying, or you dive into the water and strike your head on a rock. Religion can't help you. But a deep and intimate relationship with God can. And when you realize, Romans 8:32, that the gospel is there not only to save us, but also to display for us the love of God. Romans 5 so richly says this as well. It's a demonstrated kind of love that in Romans 8 verse 32, it so richly states that because of what Jesus did, we know the love. And so when we are in situations where we're kind of lost and aren't feeling the love, we can rest in it and never doubt or be dismayed. Now, I know some of you are dismayed, you've told me. I know some of you are even doubting. So may I encourage you to read this passage again. Rest in it. Children of God will suffer. Children of God have hope. And as we make much of being children of God and we make much of the eternal and we make much of God himself, not only will we have hope, we'll have the maturity so that when crisis hits, whether that be from diving into water or having someone breathe on us too closely or not being able to find toilet paper in the toilet paper aisle, we will serve Jesus. We have an opportunity. The world around us is hurting and insecure. But Psalm 16 verse 8 tells us that if we set God before us, we will not be shaken. So let's feel that. Let's express that. And in love, as we serve the most vulnerable, as we help one another in community and display the love of Jesus in the midst of what is a little bit confusing, let us be on mission, mandating and experiencing his love and living for his glory. We now have the GPS. Will you allow it to not only be heard in your minds, but saturated in your hearts and respond with great worship and trust and service? I'll read these verses to you again in a minute, but I want to read them now as the worship team comes, and then I will pray. It's from Romans chapter 11, a few pages ahead, if you have your Bibles open, 33 to 36. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given the gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. All over this community and world, those who are watching, to him be glory forevermore. And God's people everywhere said, amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of your Spirit that planned this message so far ahead and yet so real to us. Where conviction is needed, we ask that you would bring that conviction. Where assurance is needed, that rest. And would you help us in the midst of this crisis and the changes and problems that it brings to our life. Find security in you. Love for one another. So that we might not only continue on in community, but as we can't gather and are alone, that community would be strengthened. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.